Proverbs says, if the foundation are destroyed, what will the people do? And again, in the Sermon on the Mount, from when Jesus sat down in Matthew 5, recorded all the way then to Matthew 7, that one teaching he did, he's, at the very end of it, he says, he who hears these words and acts upon them will be like a wise man, right? Who builds his house on a great, good foundation is what that word means. And then when life, which is coming, floods and storms and everything hits, then that house will stand. Same way with us. If our lives are built on a really good foundation in the Lord, then when life hits like it did today, you stand. But when it's not, you just get swept up in the flood when your life isn't built on a good foundation. That's the reason it's so important. And Bishop said it the other day, which I've heard it before and really agree, that it's more important that what God does in you than what He does through you. Because if you let Him do what He wants to in you, then you're a vessel He can use to do through you. Okay. All right. Hebrew. I love Hebrews. We'll be in Hebrews 9 and 10. When the writer here, which I believe is Paul, really doesn't matter, but he's just appealing to most of these Jewish believers who some of them were waffling a little bit, and he was bringing them back over. But he just says some things that's really probably the most critical, not critical, but these, if we get them in our spirit, then we're just going to really face life differently. Okay? Where do I want to start here? 9:22 of Hebrews. And according to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of these things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, but a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifest. Jesus has been manifest, made real to us, to abolish or put away, some translations are put away sin by the sacrifice himself, but actually the word is to abolish sin. Okay? And we know that simply. Jesus saved us from the penalty of sin. He abolished the penalty of sin forever. We'll talk about that in a minute, how important that is in our view of heaven. He abolished, destroyed the power of sin in our lives. Okay? And He will, one day when we go be with Him, save us from the very presence of sin. That's what's going to be so cool about being with the Lord. We're going to be delivered and saved from the very presence of sin. We won't have our flesh. We won't have this principle of sin within us anymore. That'll be a really good thing, right? 27. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait on Him. All right? Christ, having been, if I take these off, I can't see, so I'm going to leave them on. Having been offered once to bear our sin, bear the sins of many, okay? And He still does that on a daily basis, right? He bears your sin. But this is a real cool thing. But He's going to appear a second time for a salvation, and there's going to be no reference to sin at all to those who eagerly wait for Him, okay? A lot of words like this can be here and now words, which is true. But this means that when we go be with Him, and when I was growing up, I would always hear that when you go to the Lord, there's going to be like this giant screen, and everything that you ever did is going to be passing, and you're going to have to sit and watch all your sins, all the things you said or did. That's not true. Jesus is coming back without any reference to your sin. All right? The judgment seat of Christ that we go to is what we've done, our deeds, that are going to be tested by fire to see whether they're going to be lasting, whether they're done through the Spirit or whether they were of flesh. But your life is not going to be on this big screen where you have to live in shame because of the sacrifice. That Jesus is not coming back and there'll be no reference to your sin in your life. He really means it, and we'll read in a little bit, that He remembers our sin no more. If He remembers our sin no more, and then when we get there, He reminds us of it, then He's not true to His covenant that He made, right? That's a real important thing, because, you know, there's tracts out there that does that, you know? Chunk them. If you ever get one, pick it up, and it's your life, and it's got to be that when you stand before God, your life's going to be before of the screen. Just chunk it, okay? If you feel comfortable doing that. That's just a really good... Okay. But here's getting into some good stuff here. For the law, since it was only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered? Because of the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had a consciousness of sin. All right? With the law, and I love what Romans chapter 8 said. And this ties in with it really good. Verse 3, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, or broke its power, that word means, in order that the requirement of the law now might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. The requirement of the law was perfection. Okay? That's what the law required. Perfect. But men could not fulfill that, could they? Because they were imperfect. And so they would, year by year, go offer these sacrifices, and all that did was kind of got you forgiven for the year, but you're starting a new one. Once you walk away from there, you're back in sin again. So what happened was, what Jesus did is fulfill the law in us, and it made us, in our standing before God, perfect. That you are perfect right now. It made you. Jesus fulfilled it. And it says He fulfilled it in us. Therefore, you're made perfect. You're perfect in the eyes of God. Okay? Isn't that cool? Foundational thing. You start off with there. Okay? You don't start off with how big of a sinner you are. Now, you're perfect. God fulfilled within you the law. There's total fulfillment. And it says, otherwise, once you've been cleansed, that you would no longer have a consciousness of sin. And that's what most believers I deal with in my ministry. Constantly walk around, there's always this consciousness of their failure, a consciousness of sin with them. Okay? Jesus wants to set us free from that. Because to walk around with a consciousness of sin all the time is to walk in deception. That's not the truth about you. Because if it's lingering there, then you really don't believe you're forgiven. Okay? You believe somewhere that you're going to pay a penalty for this, and so somehow you just can't let it go. The guilt or the shame or the condemnation, you're just walking around all the time, as written to believers, I'm not talking about unbelievers, with this consciousness all the time of your failure or your weakness. Do y'all do that like I do? Y'all make me feel good. Somebody else raise their hand. Anybody else do that? Good. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Because these are all building up to what Jesus does for us. But in those sacrifices, verse 3, there's a reminder of sins year by year. That's what the law does. It reminds you of your sins. Okay? If you read Galatians, the law was just a tutor to lead us to Christ. It will remind you of your sins and keep them with you. And actually heap more on you. Okay? That's what the devil does. It's impossible for the blood, verse 4, of bull and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when He comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offerings Thou hast not desired, but a body Thou hast prepared for Me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin Thou hast taken no pleasure. God never had pleasure in those animals being offered up to Him. Okay? Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of Me, this is talking about Jesus, to do Thy will, O God. A reference to Psalm 40. This is Jesus speaking. He was going to offer up his body. And after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in, which are offered according to the law, then he said, Behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. And here's the will. By this will, God's will, by this will we have been sanctified, past tense, through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. The word sanctified means to be holy. In Christ, you have been made holy before God. Okay? Not, you know, somewhat holy or, you know, partial, just a little bit holy. Through the body of Christ, you have been sanctified, set apart, made holy once for all. Okay? That is your foundational truth. That's what we use against the enemy when he comes to tell us how unholy we are. You've got to remind him, I've been made holy by the blood of Jesus. This is my standing. Okay? And what Jesus comes to do in our life is to make true to us what's true about us, true to us. Okay? There's a lot of things that are true about you and about me that we're not walking in. All right? Jesus comes through the Holy Spirit to make what's true about you true to you in your walk. So if you walked and started from the place of victory like you're already holy and that you're already made perfect, which we'll read again in a minute when the Scripture says it, that's an astounding thing. Okay? Even though we see how our behavior can be so unholy and unperfect, right? But in your standing, that's who you are. That's where you start from. Okay, God, I'm holy. I'm perfect in your eyes. I don't see how you do that, God, but through Jesus, that's exactly what you did. The fulfillment of the law is in you. That was the fulfillment to me. You had to be perfect. And so, you've been made perfect. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And we do that to ourselves. We continually offer up the sacrifice of Jesus to get rid of the guilt that we feel or because we can't get over something, right? We don't realize we're doing that, but we're trying to re-offer these sacrifices again. Because I got to be in right standing with you, Lord, because I haven't, my behavior hadn't been right and I don't feel like I'm in right standing with you. That's a lie from the evil one. What you got to say is, you know what, I'm not acting like who I am. A hypocrite means a person who is not being who they really are. Okay? Not that I'm a hypocrite because I behave and my behavior, I'm a hypocrite in my behavior. No, a hypocrite, the word means you're not being who you really are. You're not acting like who you really are. You're not acting like you're holy. You're not acting like you really are perfect. You see? That's what that whole word comes from. But he, having been offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Okay? Waiting from that time onward until all of his enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. That's what he does in you too. He's taking care of the problem of sin. So now he's living in me victorious to put all of my enemies under my feet. Okay? Without reference to, in my standing, now we're going to get to just in my daily walk, but in my standing before God, that's how I stand. Right? In verse 14, see, for by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. If you're in Christ, you're sanctified. Now it says that you're also perfected. You're perfect. No blemish. We hear that scripture all the time from the Song of Solomon. That there's no blemish in us, right? It says you're altogether beautiful, my darling, and there's no blemish in you. How God sees us, right? That's supposed to change us, y'all. The grace of God changes you. It so breaks your heart about how God can see you that way when you know your stuff, right? And the Holy Spirit bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant," a covenant that He makes, "that I will make with them." This is out of Jeremiah. "After those days, says the Lord," and this is speaking to when Christ would come, "I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I'll write them." In other words, I'm going to be in them now with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to write my laws on their hearts and in their minds. And then He says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, again, there is no longer any offering for sin. Okay? Again, we do that, right? If we're always trying to make offerings for our sin to God, or pleading, you know, when you plead with God, "Oh, I promise you I won't do it again. Oh, Lord," you're making an offering for sin again in your life. Instead of standing there saying, "God, thank you for forgiveness." And we'll see it in a minute. And what we're going to talk about in a minute is now walking this out, okay? Tying it in with 1 John, where it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, this is written to believers, not unbelievers, He is faithful and just to forgive us and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? But I thought I was forgiven. You are. In your standing. Okay? Now, what we're going to get into now is just this relational thing, how this happens. All right. And I look at it like this. Everything we've talked about of you being perfect and holy, sanctified, perfected in Christ, has to do with your standing before God. And we'll read in a second. I can come to God. That's how I come to Him. Perfect, sanctified. All right? But daily sin in my life is like clouds. Okay? A cloud that will come by. Say the Lord is here, and a cloud will come by and kind of block my view of the Lord. Well, what that does is hinders my fellowship with Him. It makes me where I can't see Him. Okay? And what we ask the Lord to do with agreeing with Him is Him to remove the clouds. If you go back and read Song of Solomon chapter 4, it talks about that. About until the clouds go away. You know, so I can see you. And by agreeing with the Lord, all He wants to do is agree with us that it is what it is, right? What happens is immediately, just like you can see the clouds outside, the cloud moves away and you see the sun. But your standing hadn't changed. You follow me? Your standing is still the same. You're still perfect and you're still holy. Now, this is my relationship with the Lord. Okay? That's what the blood of Jesus brought me to this place. Now, what I'm working on and dealing with is my relationship with Him. Okay? And He still sees me the same way. All right? What it is blocking my communication because I can't see. Right? Okay. You all know this stuff, but it's really, some of these things are really good. All right, verse 19, I love this. "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh." All right, entering the holy place with confidence is just coming before the Lord. Real simple. It says that when you're spending time with God, you are entering the holy place. Okay? Because you're lifted up to heaven. You can have confidence to enter that holy place because of what Jesus already did. You have confidence to enter the holy place because you're perfect and you're holy. Okay? So you come before Him all the time. Even if you've blown it really bad, you can come to Him with total confidence that He's not going to reject you. He's already made a covenant. So you come based on that. How many of you, when you blow it real bad, have a real hard time getting in His presence? I do. See, because guilt always makes you run from God. It doesn't bring you to Him. But you can enter confidently. That's the way the Lord wants you to do that. He's like, come confidently. So I'm learning when I blow it, or if I lose my temper, or I fuss at the girl, or I do whatever, you know, there's nothing else I need to do. I can come to God with confidence. That's how He wants me to come. Because He's fixing to deal with the cloud, with the shadows. He's fixing to remove this thing so I can experience, instead of anger, His peace. Right? But I do it with confidence. I don't come with my head bowed. I don't come with shame. I don't come with guilt. I come with confidence. As one who is perfect and holy. Only God can do that, right? This just makes no sense, does it? It's not supposed to make sense. But it's a new and a living way, which that's what God wants us to do it. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, Jesus is our high priest. And now, you know, y'all have heard me say this over and over again, and it's in the book of Hebrews. And I'll just read these verses because they just tie right in so good to that about Him being a faithful high priest. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. This verse is fixing to say the same thing. Listen, let us therefore draw near with confidence to His throne. And this is what His throne is called. A throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So we come before Him with confidence, Jesus as the high priest, sympathizing with what I'm struggling with, comes to me as my high priest. And like that line with the stuff flowing out of His mouth, all of a sudden grace just flows out of His mouth. And mercy. Because that's what I need. Got it? And He, whatever I'm dealing with, He faces that now as my high priest. He bears that sin. Okay? And I'm standing there with confidence because I know He's not going to reject me. And I know He's fixing to just flood me with mercy and grace. Okay? I wish I did that all the time, y'all. But that's truth. Okay? Truth sets us free. And so if the enemy can always throw guilt and shame and all this kind of stuff, all he's trying to do is get you to where you don't come into the presence of God with confidence. Confidently knowing that He's fixing to deal. And He's just going to wash this and He's going to cleanse me and I'm just going to be cool. Listen to this. Okay. Let us draw near. Here's how we draw near. Confidence. 2. With a sincere heart. Let us draw near in verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere, or that word means true heart, in full assurance of faith. Drawing near. Being honest. Sincere. With full assurance of faith. And here's what I'm going to have faith in. That He's going to work. God's going to do something here. Having our hearts sprinkled clean. This happens when we go in His presence. He does one thing. Our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And I always thought about that. Okay, my heart is sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. So Lord, are you saying our conscience is evil? Are you saying we have evil? No, here's what that really means. He cleanses you from the consequences of evil and what it's done to you. Which means your guilt, your shame, or your imperfection, whatever that is, your failures, those are the consequences of evil. That's the consequences of the fall. So He wants to cleanse you of the consequences of what you're thinking about, your conscience. All right? Not that it's evil, but the consequences of the evil thought. You got it? All the consequences that we face that evil has borne to us, sir. You know? So when I'm coming and I'm just loaded down with just junk and I feel like a failure, that's an evil conscience. It's the consequences of that. Okay? The thoughts that I'm thinking that I'm a failure. Okay? So what He wants to do is when I come before Him, He sprinkles me clean from that. He wants me to be free from it. He takes that away. Like, quit thinking. Stop thinking this way. You're mine. You're perfect. You're holy. Stop it. Like we do with a little holy water thing. That's what that represents. You're being sprinkled clean. Taken from this verse. Or he sprinkles you clean from the consequences of a bad conscience. All right? So he sprinkles me clean from that. And then our bodies are washed with pure water. So he cleanses my conscience. And then, this goes right along with the verses in 1 John. And then he cleanses me from all sin. Things I don't even know about. He washes me. Y'all, this is every time you come before him. He does that. You come in with a sincere heart. That means you're owning your struggle. And he walks up to you, for lack of better, just a picture. He walks up to you, and if whatever you're thinking, all the thoughts you've carried around for a while, and he takes like this sprinkler, say, with his blood, whatever little thing, I want to cleanse you from that. Stop thinking that way. Quit thinking that way. And then he washes us. Takes us and just dips us, washes us from all the effects that's brought on us. You hear me? From all of the effects that's brought in my life. He washes me. So we can walk in a continual cleansing from the Lord all the time. Isn't that cool? He doesn't sit there and point out everything. He just washes all the dirt off of you. Right? Gets behind the ears of places where we can't hardly get, sometimes. He gets all those places. I just love that verse. I've got to read it again. Let us draw near with a true, sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from the consequences of the evil, and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast this confession. Let us hold fast this truth without wavering. Here's what it says. For he who promised will be faithful to you. Then it says, let us consider how to stimulate other to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Real powerful, y'all, foundational truth for our lives. This is where we get to all start. This is not a goal you get to. This is where you start. And if you start there, start at this place, and I'm telling you, the victory, personal victories you'll have in life will be many. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.